I want to ask a question. How powerful is a testimony? It's incredibly powerful. And so as we are walking as children of the light, as children of the Lord, we have opportunity to experience life and have this connection with the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we walk with Him, hopefully our life isn't just one testimony, but it's a series of testimonies. And that we get to share those testimonies as they happen. But we're going to go over someone today that had an amazing testimony. In fact, at the end of this person's life, they wrote a song of testimony of the goodness that the Lord had done in his life. Now, who am I talking about? I mean, there's a lot of great people in the scriptures, right? All right, so let me hear a shout out. Who are some favorites? Bible characters. David. Okay, anybody else? Joshua. Samuel. Jesus. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. It's about Jesus. Yeah, there's so many Bible characters, but Dave, I think you kind of cheated. Dave, David, likes David. Pastor David. Okay, David is a great name, and it is King David that we are going to touch on today. But I'm going to warn you, there's a lot of slides, and I feel like this is going to be such a scratch-the-surface overview of David and his life. You know, David lived 3,000 years ago. Depending on if you're into timelines, which I am, I love dates and I love numbers, but there's some debate about timelines and there's gaps of sometimes tens of years in certain historical timelines as it relates to the scriptures. But the one timeline I looked at said that King David was born about 1040 BC. Anybody remember how long David lived? 70 years. 70 years. Now that seems kind of short, right? I mean, the Psalms say that's about all you get, right? Psalm 90 says that you get 70, and if by reason of strength, you get 80, all right, between 70 and 80 years. King David lived 70 years, but wow, did he pack a lot into 70 years, didn't he? Okay, this is kind of cool too, because I love numbers, I love percentages. If you look at all of the chapters of Samuel and Kings, which is the record of the kings, and of course Chronicles, as you know, is a history going all the way back to the beginning, Adam and Eve, and going through as well to the end of the kings. But if we just look at 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, did you know that approximately 40% of the chapters in Samuel and Kings are devoted to King David? I knew there was a lot written about King David, but I didn't realize the expanse of the record of King David. Now, some of the kings just get like a little paragraph or two, right? Not King David. King David gets this whole expanse. Now, why do you think that is? Why do you think that is? In Acts 13 and in verse 22, this is Paul who is preaching and said this. Breaking in, it says, God raised up for Israel David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse. And notice here, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. God loved David because he was a man who had a passion for God and that he sought God. He pursued God. He loved God. He knew God as God. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, who's quoted here in Acts 13, says, and who will do all my will. Isn't that what God wants from us? Sounds simple, doesn't it? Do my will. But simple does not mean easy, does it? Just because it's simple doesn't mean it's easy. But see, David was a man after God's own heart who will do all my will. Now, we are going to take a whirlwind tour. Like I said, this is really more of a scratch-the-surface overview. And I'm not going to really be able to dive very deeply, but here's what I hope happens today. I hope that you get a renewed zeal and love for the story and the testimonies and the life of King David. Because this man after God's own heart, don't we want it to be said of us that we were people after God's own heart? And that we were people that did all his will. Okay, so what I'm going to do, and again, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, what happened is that at the end of David's life, what he did is he penned a song. And it's actually found in 2 Samuel chapter 22. Don't turn there yet. Although if you do, I'll never know. But what I want to do before we get to this song, which is really a testimony, it's a testimony of David's, really his entire life, because he wrote this song and he uttered this song a few years before he died. But let's just take a really quick overview, and I hope you get tantalized and titillated at some of these bullet points, because each one of these could be their own sermon, and yay, it may come back as a sermon. But let's take the quick tour here. We see at the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 16, we see that David was anointed king. He then played the harp for Saul, because remember, Saul had the distressing spirit, and it was only when David played that the distressing spirit went away. Okay? We know the great story in 1 Samuel 17 of David defeating Goliath after many days where he was defying the armies of the Lord and criticizing God. We also see that David was elevated in the house of Saul and was over some of the armies of Israel, of Saul. We see that Saul sought to kill David many times. And how sad. How very, very sad. You remember the point in which Saul turned and began to see David as an enemy. It was when they came back after the defeat and there were women singing and saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And would that Saul would have taken David up on his shoulders and went through the town and said, yes, look at our God. No matter whether it's thousands or 10,000s, look at this great God that is the God of this, our nation. But that's not what happened. Saul became jealous and saw David as an enemy and sought to kill him many, many times. Saul was afraid of David because he knew that the Lord was with David. We see as we go through, again, whirlwind tour, just hitting the highlights. But the reason I'm going over this is that when we get to 2 Samuel 22, you will have a reminder of the context in which 2 Samuel 22, which, by the way, is also Psalm 18. 2 Samuel 22 is essentially Psalm 18. But we see that Michal lowered David through a window to escape Saul. We see that David fled and hid in fields and hills and in the wilderness, strongholds, places, Gentile territories. And there's several chapters that go over all of this. And again, I encourage you to go back. If you haven't read this recently, go back and just look at the life of this man, a man after God's own heart who did all of his will. Remember, at one point he pretended to be crazy. He feigned madness. Okay? He was pursued by armies of thousands. He pleads for his innocence, and there's times in which he could have killed Saul, but spared Saul's life. We see that when he and his men were there, they came across fields, the land of Nabal. And Nabal basically rejected David and his men, but yet this wonderful woman called Beautiful, Abigail, who later on became David's wife, showed kindness and helped David and his men. We see that David had to go to the land of the Philistines to hide, so he had to flee Israel because Saul kept pursuing him and trying to kill him. But we see that he fled to the land of the Philistines to hide, and it says he stayed there 1 year and 4 months. But then he was kicked out. Can you imagine being kicked out of like enemy territory? It's like, I'm coming here to hide. and I get kicked out. It's like, you know, I can't catch a break. Then we see the Amalekites attacked Ziklag. At one point, David was given Ziklag as a place for him and his men. But what happened is the Amalekites burned it and took all of the women and the sons and the daughters, including David's wives, and also the possessions they took captive. We see that then the men who were with him after that Ziklag burning and riot, they were actually, David's own men were discussing stoning him. How about that? I mean, talk about insult to injury. Your city just got burned, all your people and possessions get taken, and then the men who are supposed to be with you basically are talking about stoning you. So think about the ups and the downs that David experienced, but it makes a note here. This is so beautiful. It says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David's a man who inquired of the Lord many times. He said, Lord, what should I do? I've got this situation here. What should I do? Many times we see this. And then we see the defeat of the Amalekites. Yay! And then we see that he's finally anointed king of Judah. Many years after the initial anointing, when he was a teenager by Samuel. See, David got anointed king, didn't he? While Saul was still king. And many years lapsed, and again, depending on timelines, 10 years, 15 years, that David had been anointed king, was going to be king. He was going to reign, but yet he had not yet ascended to that position. Isn't the same kind of true with us? 1 John tells us that we have an anointing from the Holy One, don't we? We have been anointed. What do we also know? That we will be kings and priests. And in fact, what it says in 1 Peter 2 is that we are God's people and that we have a current reality of being a king and a priest. We are a royal priesthood now, but not yet the fulfillment. We're still on a journey, aren't we? We have the anointing. We're going to rule. And see, right now, we do have spheres of influence where we rule, don't we? We may have a family. We may be in a marriage. We may have a business. We may have influence in places that God has blessed us with so that we can be proximal to the people that God wants us to serve and to bless. And at times, we are in positions of leadership where we want to lead, but we want to lead with the hand of God and not with our own hand. We don't want to take matters into our own flesh. But we want to be faithful. So we see an anointing, David as king of Judah, but had to compete with Ishbosheth, who was the king of Israel, and that overlap happened for about 7 years. We go on to see that David sadly saw so many of his men die in battle. We see also that neighboring kings and nations brought tribute to David as he conquered certain peoples and certain land. The nations and the kings brought tribute to him. We see the Philistines defeated multiple times. We see the Lord promising greatness to David. David got a proclamation from the Lord that said, you will be great, you will be king, and that your descendants will reign. He defeated the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Syrians, and other kings and rulers. I told you this was going to be a quick overview, right? All right, here we go. Oh, boy. We then have the adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. We see betrayal by his son Absalom, who sought to, and other people around him lifted him up as king. David flees, escapes from his son Absalom. His leaders and servants defected to Absalom. Imagine that betrayal. He's cursed by, and he experiences rebellion at the hand of certain people. You remember Shimei curses him. You have Sheba, who also rose up against David. But then you have David showing mercy and kindness to those who defected and criticized him. What a king. What a man of forgiveness. What a man after God's own heart. We see there was a famine in the land as well for a few years due to how Saul dealt with the Gibeonites. You remember even back in the days of Joshua, that covenant, that agreement that was made between Joshua and the Gibeonites, because they didn't inquire of the Lord, made a covenant with the Gibeonites, and that required 7 lives of the house of Saul. 7 people had to die. And then we see right before 2 Samuel 22, we see the defeat again of the Philistines, including some giants. Now, at this time, so that we can break this up and you don't have to keep hearing my voice, I am going to invite my lovely wife, Carolyn, to come up. And Carolyn is going to read 2 Samuel 22. Now, I'm going to warn you, it's 51 verses, but I would just ask as she reads it that you do 2 things. You remember the overview that we just breezed through of the life of David and all of his ups and downs. But I also, as Carolyn reads 2 Samuel 22, I want you to just think about certain things that may strike you, that may resonate with you. Because again, this is David's testimony at the end of his life, which is a series and a collection of all of his testimonies. Which ones of these speak and resonate with you? And then after Carolyn's done, I'm going to come back up and make some more comments.
Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. On the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered. At the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in my day of calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes. With the merciful, you shall show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With a pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people. But your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again until they were destroyed. And I have destroyed them and wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save. Even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. You have also delivered me from the strivings of my people. You have kept me as the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. He is the tower of salvation to his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore.
Thank you. Thank you, honey. When I was going over this, I thought about what would my song look like? What would I write about at the end of my days? I haven't thought about writing a song, but has anybody thought about writing a song like this? What would be in your song? There's a concept that says that we should begin with the end in mind. Whether it's a project, whether it's a task, but how about our life? How about our life? If we think about the end of our life, looking back, what would be in our song? So as we went over that, were there some things that resonated with you that you could say, yes, that would be in my song? Or were there some things that you wished were in your song? If you're like me, there's probably still enemies in your life that haven't yet been conquered, haven't yet been destroyed. Now, when we think about David, he was called a man of war, right? And so you saw in the song that there were a lot of these likenings to destroying my enemy and making him like dust. Now, what are we told to do with our enemies? To love them. How's that going? To pray for them who spitefully use you. To be willing to do good to those who hate you. But yet, it says that they don't change status. When you do that with your enemy, that doesn't change the status of the enemy. It changes your perspective about the enemy. Now, continuing on in this whirlwind scratch the surface tour, and if any of you would like my slides after this, I'd be happy to share them with you. But what I did is I took those 51 verses, which is like a full meal deal, right? I mean, how do you digest all of those verses in one reading, let alone one sitting, let alone a month? But what I did is I distilled all of those 51 verses down into some categories that would help to have it be a little more digestible and would help us to say, I have experienced that in my life. Or, no, I can't relate to David on that one. Or, I'm in the midst of this, Because again, think about when David was being chased by Saul and that he had to go from city to region to field to hill to stronghold. You know, there was one point I remember where he's separated from Saul, who was in a cave, and David is separated. And then he said, Saul, and Saul said, is that David, my son? Saul had this schizophrenic kind of like, I'm going to kill you, but yet my son. And then there's times when he would weep. And David said, why are you chasing me? I don't want to hurt you. Why are you doing this? And haven't we, some of us, cried the same thing? So, to summarize, who is David's God? I love how this psalm starts. You remember in Exodus 34, when Moses asked God to show him his glory, what God said to Moses about himself is he says, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. See, that's what God called himself. And there's other things, of course. But what did David do? David said, God is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my deliverer. He is the God of my strength. He is my shield. He is the horn of my salvation. Isn't that a better answer? I'm saying God's answer was good. But I guess I can relate more to David's answer. God is my rock, my shield, my fortress, my strength. And certainly he was, because of all that he had to see, all that he had to experience, all that he had to prepare for, all that he had to endure, all that he had to suffer. He said, God is my stronghold and my refuge. God is my savior. God is my support. He is my lamp. He is my power. He is my tower of salvation. Okay, so I get to direct to the young people. All right, it's so cool seeing the young people. Thinking about this list as who God is to David. See, remember when David was a shepherd boy in the field? Remember he had killed the lion and the bear? And he told Saul, look, I'm ready to go after this. And he was a teenager when he went up against Goliath. He said, who are you to defy the armies of the Lord? You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the mighty name of God. See, David was called a man after my own heart when he was a youth. And I see some of you young people and I think, wow, you have a chance to claim. Because look, even though David lived 3,000 years ago, what do we know about the Lord? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord. I do not change. Isn't this the same God 3,000 years ago as he is right now for you and me? He is the same God, ready to do the same miracles, ready to bail us out and fight and destroy our enemies. And so whether you're young or middling like me, or whether you're old, look at that list of who is David's God. And again, permit me to just help summarize the chapter here as we think about our own life. This is about David, but as we think about this, what about our life? David chose, in penning this song of praise and deliverance from his enemies, it's so incredible that we have sung about and spoken about so far in this service about being delivered from our enemies and combating our enemies. Because look, do we wrestle against flesh and blood? In Galatians 6, it says, put on the whole armor of God. Who wears armor? Why would you wear armor? Because you're in a battle, right? Are we in a physical battle with spears and a coat of mail and a physical shield? Well, not yet. The day's not over yet. You never know. But it says here, to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Didn't we just sing, the enemy, the devil, is defeated? We declared that in song, didn't we? Now, this enemy still rages, but if we resist the devil, what will he do? He will flee from us. And so it says, put on the whole armor of God, Galatians 6, verse 11, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so we are very, very much in a war. We are in a battle. We are combating the enemy. We are combating the people who the enemy is using. And so David summarized it by saying that waves of death surround me. Floods of ungodliness made me afraid. Sorrows of Sheol, or the grave, surrounded me. Snares of death confronted me. My enemy was too strong for me, and my enemy confronted me in my calamity or in my destruction. Anybody feel like this? Anybody felt like this? This is what David described as his context, his environment in the context of writing this song. What was David's actions? What did David actually do? What did he do to become this man after God's own heart who would do his will? This was the mindset of David. What a beautiful, brilliant, inspiring testimony. Here is what this song said he did. He trusted in God. He called upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. Amen. He cried out to his God. It says he lived righteously, blameless, and with clean hands. But what's that story that we keep thinking about when we hear about King David? We think about the adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, don't we? But that happened chapters and chapters ago. But look here. David said in the present tense, I have lived righteously, blameless, and with clean hands. How could David say that if he did something so evil and so terrible? Because he confessed, he repented, and what did he know God did? Cleansed him from that unrighteousness so that he could be declared what? Righteous. Who makes us righteous? It's God through his Son and the blood of Jesus Christ. We can also declare ourselves righteous. Not righteousness because of what we have done, but righteousness because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in our life. See, we can stand here with confidence knowing that we can be righteous, blameless, and have clean hands. Because God does not deal with us according to our iniquities. He deals with us as sons and daughters. And thank the Lord that he deals with us that way. That he doesn't look upon us according to, and he doesn't summarize and conclude who we are based on our sin. But rather based on the righteousness of Christ. What is the work of God? That we would believe on him whom he sent. That is God's work. That is his will. It says that he kept the ways of the Lord. Luke read that in Revelation during the scripture reading today, that said of believers that you have kept my word. And here we have David saying, I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I've not wickedly departed from my God. Going on, we see that he did not depart from God's judgments and statutes. It says that he believed God's ways were perfect and his words proven. See, that's a big deal. We have to believe that God is perfect and that his word is proven. It says in Psalm 12, the words of the Lord are pure words. They're refined seven times in the fire. God's ways and God's words are pure and they are perfect. David said, I've kept myself from my iniquity. Then I exalt God. I give thanks and sing praises to God. And he declares, the Lord lives. Okay, we got to do that together, right? Okay, one, two, three. The Lord lives. Whew. Yeah. My heart beats up a few beats. Let's do that one again. All right, one, two, three. The Lord lives. Hallelujah. The Lord lives. The Lord lives. Yahweh lives. Hallelujah. He lives. See, that's what David did. Right? That's what he said he did in his song. Again, what about your song? What about your end time testimony? Your end time testimony. What will you write? What will you share? What will you declare? He declared the Lord lives. Now, what about God? Okay, so fasten your seatbelt. Because in this 51 verses, it's David concluding. Again, he wrote a lot of other psalms. There's all these other little inserts that we see. That's for another sermon. Okay? But when David, in 2 Samuel 22, right before he died, a few years before he died, this is what he said about what God did. And I tell you what, again, each one of these could be their own sermon. They could be their own sermonette. But look at the expanse of the actions of not just David's God, but look at the expanse actions of our God. This is our God, isn't it? This is my God. Saved me from violence. Saved me from my enemies. He heard my cry and my voice from his temple. And it actually says that the cry entered God's ears. I love the way that's described. Our cry enters God's ears. Are his ears big ears or are they normal size ears? I don't know. Some people have smaller ears and other people have bigger ears. I don't know. That's something to think about for another sermon. It says he became angry. Angry, of course, toward the enemies of David. That he thundered from heaven and that he uttered his voice. When God speaks, things happen. David said that God drew him out of many waters, delivered him from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, and delivered him from the violent man. He delivered me, and I love this, God delivered David because he delighted in me. Oh, isn't that great? Does God delight in you? I hope God delights in you. Because, see, you are his child. And I delight in both of my children. I also delight in my dear wife. Thanks for the reading, honey. Oh, yes, he delighted in me. It says, he rewarded me according to my righteousness and my cleanness. You know that we, those who have received Jesus, have passed from death to life. Had a chance to talk to my friend Brad this week. David and I had a chance to talk to Brad. And Brad has put a lot of thought into this time in which God will evaluate his people, and that it says that he will issue rewards to you and me, that we will be rewarded according to our works. Now, we're not saved according to our works, but there are many places where it talks about his reward being with him and that he will reward us according to our works. So is salvation the goal? Salvation's a pretty big goal, but is salvation the end of the story? No, because we are still to bear fruit. And we know that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Apart from the vine, we will not bear fruit. But we are here to bear fruit. We are here to do God's will. We are here to do works for which we will receive reward. Because it's an expression of the love and the giving and the sacrifice that Jesus has given to us. So that we, in turn, with this status of having eternal life, having passed from death to life, we now have this opportunity to bear fruit and to be a blessing to God, but also a blessing to each other. And that we would build, as it says in 1 Corinthians 3, that we would build on the foundation of Jesus. There's no other foundation that can be laid other than that which is already laid, which is Christ Jesus. But as we build upon that foundation of Christ, we have an opportunity to use gold, silver, precious stones. Okay, that is one set of implements with which we can build. And then over here is wood, hay, and stubble. And see, what's going to happen is there will be fire. At the end, the fire will test each of these works of what sort it is. And there will be works that remain and that are able to survive and endure the fire. And there's other works that will be burned up. See, David declared 3 millennia ago that God was a God that rewarded him according to his righteousness and according to his cleanness. God is merciful. He's blameless and pure, and he shows himself that way if you are righteous and pure. If you are merciful, blameless, and pure, he will also show himself that way to you. It says that he enlightened my darkness. See, he takes a dark place and he brings light. And that's what we're supposed to do. We are to be salt and light going out. He says that God is gentle. He says that God makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like deer's feet. He sets me on my high places. That's actually also quoted at the end of the book of Habakkuk, which is cool. Or Habakkuk, depending on how you want to pronounce it. He teaches my hands to make war, right? We're in a war. We need to be prepared with how to fight and how to battle. It says that he enlarged my path so my feet would not slip. You ever gone hiking up a hill or a mountain and you slip? Ooh, that's not good, is it? But if it's a big wide path and that he makes your feet firm so that you don't slip, it says he armed me with strength for the battle. See, we are in battles. And we need to be armed and prepared with the strength from the Lord to fight these battles. Because the battle is whose? The battle is the Lord's. It says that he avenges and that he also, David said, that God lifts me up above my enemies. And what were the results for David? In addition to all that stuff that we just went over with what God does, here were some other specific things. It says that he would run against a troop or an army and leap over a wall. It's like David got like all this energy from the Lord, and he was able to just charge the army and leap over the wall. Yeah, that's a big wall, huh? I'm betting that was a tall wall that he leaped over. It says that he pursued and destroyed his enemies and those who hated him. And I like this too. It says he did not turn back. Okay, until his enemies were destroyed. Because what happens if you push and push and push and you say, I think the enemy's at bay. See, that's what happened in part to the conquest with Joshua. Is they had all these victories and all these battles and all these destruction of people that God specifically said, you are not going to occupy the place that I have chosen for my people, Israel. In some ways, they didn't finish the task. So you need to not turn back until your enemies are destroyed. And again, the battle is the Lord's. The victory is the Lord's. And we are his vessels. We are his building. We are his field. God's gentleness, David said, made him great. I love that. I love that. And that foreigners served and submitted to David, and that David remained as the head of the nations. All right, that's the fastest whirlwind tour of the life of David that you'll probably ever get. But I hope you're like, oh, I want to read more about that. So you can go back to 2 Samuel 22, or you can double back starting in 1 Samuel 16. But we see this beautiful life and testimony of David. And here is the really cool part. What about the enemies? What about the enemies? We've sung about that. We've had a prophetic word about enemies and how we will be victorious. It's that God shows himself shrewd, okay, that is wise or crafty, toward those who are devious, those who are crooked. And the King James says froward. That's not a word we use much anymore. But those who are crooked, God knows how to deal with those people. He'll show himself shrewd. He'll show himself in a way that the enemies get dealt with. He brings down the haughty. He brings down the proud. What does it say? He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. He knows how to bring down the haughty. And there was that one verse that was read in 2 Samuel 22, and that the enemy cries out. Nobody to answer. Nobody to save. In contrast to when we cry out, what happens? God answers and God saves. Amen. That we have a God that likes to answer his children and save his people. See, the enemies, David's song, David's testimony, the enemies come to nothing. The battle is the Lord's, and he is the one that brings the victory. So, the last slide said, this is David's God, but the title of this slide says, this is our God. Amen? This is our God. And we should have like 18 more slides, which we don't. Okay? But let's just go back here in closing and look at these. Can you confidently say that God is your rock? Okay, amen. We can do interactive. God is my fortress. Amen. God is my deliverer. Oh, yeah, we're getting louder. I like this. Ooh, yay, this is fun. He's the God of my strength. Yeah. All right, Brian, let's get an 11.
Amen.
Woo, yeah. Okay, now I'm getting worked up. God is my shield.
Amen.
Amen. The shield. Actually, I would be here because I'm like the lefty guy. Ah, a Benjamite. Yeah. And some would say that us Nordic folk. But I am legitimately left-handed. Okay. But I'm right-footed. How does that work? I'm of two minds, right? But I'm not double-minded.
The Lord, he is our
fortress. He's our God. He is our right hand.
And our shield.
And our outstretched arm. He's our shield too. All right, Brian, we got to calm down here. Okay, he is the horn of my salvation. Yeah. He is my stronghold and my refuge. Right, what do? You retreat to a stronghold. Why? So that you can be protected. Right? My dad can beat up your dad. It's that kind of a thing. Right? I actually said that one time as a kid. By the way, when I was going through this, I thought about, you know, some enemies that I had as a child. You know, you have the bully and you have this person who's competing for the same position in athletics that you are. Okay. You know what? All those enemies, they're just all gone, right? Yeah, so I have a good testimony about getting rid of some enemies. Still some being battled, though. We've got some major, major battles in our country right now. Oh, boy. Oh, Father, be with us. Be with us, God. Be with us in this day of battle. The Lord is my Savior.
Amen.
He is my support.
Amen.
He is my lamp.
Amen.
Yeah, he's my lamp. I don't call God my lamp really hardly at all. But I think I'm going to start calling him, he's my lamp. I've got a big lamp. Yeah, because he's bright. God is my power. You got to make a fist when you do that. He is my tower of salvation. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. And couldn't we go on? Couldn't we go on? I hope some of you are inspired to write a song or to write a testimony of who is your God. What has your God done? What is he doing and what will he do? What declarations would you make about your God? And how did this all come about? What is the source of all that we've gone over today? The life of King David. See, God preserved all these details, and you read through the stories and you're like, wow, there's incredible detail. And again, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God, the woman of God, would be complete, fully equipped for every good work. And so, you know, this Old Testament stuff that sometimes you're like, oh, chapter after chapter, and the Amalekites and Hebron and En-Gedi and all these different terms. But it's sometimes helpful to just package this together, which is what I did today, and I hope that this is a blessing to you. But to look at it kind of in its totality to say, this is the testimony of David, a man after God's own heart. I want God to say, Scott, you are after my heart. Don't all of us want that to be said of us? And I don't care if God says it before or after, well done, good and faithful servant. All right? I'll take it on either side. David was a man after my own heart who would do all my will. See, it's highly unlikely, and I would say, yay, probably impossible, that you are going to experience, whether in direct application or even in spiritual application, that we're going to hit on every single point and experience that David experienced. But see, this was the testimony of David so that we could look at it, that we could receive inspiration from it, that we could know that this God of 3 millennia ago is the same God who's alive and well and waiting and waiting to act in your life and in my life so that it can be said of you and me, this person, fill in your name. I was a person after God's own heart. And that God can say that you did all my will. Let's praise him.